This time we'll have Adam Neese open the word to us. He is an associate pastor elect at the Bloomington RP Church, and he will be ordained on July the 12th. That's a Thursday evening. You're all invited to go to that ordination at Bloomington on the 12th. So we will have Adam come up and open the word for us. Welcome.
It is a privilege to be here tonight and to get to worship with you and spend time in God's Word, and so let's do that now. Tonight we're going to be looking at Psalm 138. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles there with me. Psalm 138. Let's remember as we read, this is God's holy and perfect word. And so let's look now at Psalm 138. That will be the text we'll be looking at. And after we read this, I would like for us to read a passage from Matthew as well. So keep your Bibles open. Psalm 138, I'll be reading from the New King James. A Psalm of David. I will praise you with my whole heart before the gods. I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. And then turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, we'll begin our reading at verse 13 to the end of the chapter. This is Jesus' baptism. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the Sabbath day wherein we can come together as your people and worship you morning and evening. We pray now that you would open our eyes that we might hear your voice and not the voice of a man. We pray that even as we listen that we would be worshiping you. And we pray that by your Spirit you would work in us, your people, that, Lord, you would teach us and you would rebuke us and correct us and train us in all righteousness, that by your grace and the work of your Spirit we might be equipped for every good work you would have us to do. And so bless us and be with us. And we ask this for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the blessings of being a child to parents who love you deeply is that you get to experience their love. You get to experience their goodness to you every day of your lives. And so, mom and dad feed you. And so, mom and dad give you clothes to wear. And mom and dad give you a bed to sleep in. And they hold you when you're sick. They come to the rescue when you cry out for help. They put Band-Aids on your knees. They help you with your homework. teach you the ways of the Lord. They forgive you when you sin against them. They protect you the best they can. They come down to your level to play with you on the floor. They forgive you, and so on. Now, either we're a kid tonight or we were a kid in the past, but the question is this: how often did we or do we take our parents' love for granted? And yet it's when we take our parents' love for granted that then we fail to respond to their love or fail to respond to their goodness in the way that we should. Now, as believers in Christ, Scripture says we are a family, right? That we are brothers and sisters in Christ, adopted into the family of God by the work of Christ. And do you know that all that love, all that goodness that we have experienced from our human parents is nothing compared to the goodness of our God that we get to experience in Christ? It's nothing compared to that. And yet, like children, at all times, we fail to recognize His goodness and we fail to respond to His goodness in the ways that we should. Just like the child, we begin to think that we deserve the love of our parents. We begin to think that, and we expect it as if this is a natural or normal thing, and we forget that just like our parents' love for us is a gift from the Lord, the goodness of God that we experience every day is only because of Christ, and it's not because of us. And so in Psalm 138, we see much of God's goodness that was expressed to David many years ago. And it's that same goodness of God's that belongs to you and to me tonight by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we look at this psalm tonight, and as we're reminded of some ways that God is so good to us, let us also take heed and pay attention. How does God want us to respond to His goodness? In Psalm 138, we see both. We see God's goodness expressed to us, but we also see how we are to respond to it properly. Right? That we would no longer be the ungrateful child taking the parents' love for granted, but rather we would be those who long to please our Heavenly Father, knowing that all the blessings we receive are gifts solely given to us by Christ. And so as we look at this psalm, what we'll see is that God is so good to you in Christ. God is so good to you in Christ. Therefore, worship Him rightly and speak of Him to others. God is so good to you in Christ. Therefore, worship Him rightly and speak of Him to others. Well, the first thing we see then, as we look at Psalm 138, is that after being anointed king, David underwent many trials before he truly reigned over Israel. So as you can see from the heading, this is a psalm of David. David was the author of this psalm, and it seems to have been written around the time when David finally was acknowledged to be the rightful king over all of Israel, when he finally was acknowledged to be the king. But as you remember, right, it was a long time between when David was anointed as king by Samuel and then when David actually finally was acknowledged to be the rightful king of Israel. And so turn with me now in your Bibles. Let's go back to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16, and let's familiarize ourselves a little bit with the historical context here. 1 Samuel 16. Here in chapter 16, God tells Samuel that he has chosen one of Jesse's sons to be the next king of Israel who would replace King Saul. And so let's begin our reading that at verse 10. Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Right here, David is anointed to be the king of Israel by Samuel, even though Saul is still the reigning king at this time. But notice what happens in his anointing. Verse 13, Spirit of the Lord came upon David, set him apart, equipped him to be the coming king of Israel. But was David then acknowledged to be the king of Israel? No, not at all. Right? Instead, David underwent a time where he went through many trials and hardships. And so in 1 Samuel 18, Saul begins to resent and persecute David because the people start singing songs about how David was killing more men, that he was a greater warrior than Saul was. And what we see then in the remaining chapters of 1 Samuel is Saul trying to kill David, David fleeing to the next city. Right? Saul trying to kill David, David fleeing to the next city. Even when Saul dies at the end of 1 Samuel, David's trials don't come to a complete end. And yet eventually the people of Judah, not all of Israel, but the people of Judah recognize David to be the king. But it's not until 2 Samuel 5 when finally David is acknowledged. He becomes and reigns truly as king of all Israel. And yet he almost died how many times? Many times. And it seemed as if there's no way this man will be the king of Israel. And yet when Samuel anointed David, right, God was in essence saying, you will be the king. Right? I give you my word. I have set you apart. You will be the king. And so that's exactly what we see in biblical history. That David becomes king. And so secondly, we see that God kept his word to David and brought him through the trials. God kept his word to David and brought him through the trials. Like I said earlier, Psalm 138 was written at that time in David's life when he became the king of Israel. So what we see then in Psalm 138 is David's reflection. And he's looking back over his past experiences. And so look with me now at verse 2 in Psalm 138. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. And we'll come back in just a moment to discuss his comments on worship, but notice that David says he will worship the Lord for his loving kindness and his truth, or because of his loving kindness and his truth. And specifically, David seems to be referring here back to God's faithfulness to his promise that he would become the rightful king over Israel. God's truth does not change, and so God keeps his word. And what God promised to take place, namely that David would be the king, we see did take place. And in doing this, God was merciful. Right? He kept his promise to David, and so as he says at the end of verse 2, God magnified his word above all his name. Now, depending on what English translation you're looking at right now, it might say something slightly different than what I just read from the New King James Version. And for reasons that I'm not going to go into at the moment, if you want to know, talk to me later. The New King James really is to be preferred here. David really is saying that God magnified his word above all his name. God's name is who he is. It's his being. And yet David is not saying that God's word is somehow more glorious than God's name or God's being. That's not what he is saying. In fact, in verse 2, he even says, I'll praise your name. I'll praise the entirety of who you are. Instead, what David seems to mean here is that at this particular point in his life, and at this particular point in his life, the fact that God kept his promise to him, right, that he actually became the king of Israel. That fact, right, sticks out. It's more admired. It's more celebrated in David's life at this point. than God's other attributes. And at times, you and I do the exact same thing. Right? So if you've been without work for months, and you're praying for the job, and you're waiting for God to provide the job, and then suddenly the phone rings, right? And you get the phone, you get the job interview, you go, you get the job. Now at this time, will you not be praising and admiring and celebrating and rejoicing in God's provision more than maybe some of God's other attributes? You would. But in doing so, it's not that you're saying the fact that God provides for his people is somehow greater or more glorious than God's other attributes. It's just that at this point in your life, that part of God, that attribute of God, it sticks out more to you. And that's all that David is seeing here, or saying here. David is rejoicing that God kept his word to him. Well, let's see then how the Lord did this. Verse 3. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Right? David, or God rather, answered David's many cries for deliverance. We sang Psalm 57 where David says, be merciful to me. And there's many other psalms saying the exact same thing, where God gives him the strength to persevere through the trials. And then skip down to verse 6. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. Right? As the anointed king running for his life, David knew what it was like to be lowly. Yet God cared for him. God came down to him, took notice of him, heard his cries, strengthened him. Verse 7, though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. Sound like Psalm 23, doesn't it? Right? David here is speaking from experience. He now knows, having been brought through the trials, that when he goes through more trials, God will revive him. Or a better translation would be, God will preserve him, will deliver and keep him from the wrath of his enemies. And then verse 8, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Now, what has been concerning David? What has been concerning him? What's his being king, right? That's clearly what's been on his mind for a long time now. And David knows that God will complete that purpose. He will bring it to completion. He will cause it to come to pass. But at the time he wrote the psalm, right, David was already king. He already came to that point. And so what else could David be referring to? I think the answer is given to us in 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. David certainly knew this promise that God had made to him. And just like God kept his earlier promise to David, David knew that God would certainly keep this new promise to him as well. That he will have a son, and this son will reign on the throne forever and ever and ever. And ultimately, brothers and sisters, that son is Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, the son of David, he is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise in 2 Samuel 7 that he will come and reign forever. And that's exactly then what we see in the New Testament, is it not? That Jesus Christ came to earth to save his people from their sins, and after doing so, right, was ascended up into heaven, where he reigns today and forever as King of the nations. And yet what we also see as we look at Scripture is that Jesus lived a life that was similar to David's in some respects. And so this is what we see thirdly, that Jesus Christ, the greater David, also underwent trials between his anointing and ascension to heaven. That Jesus Christ, the greater David, also underwent trials between his anointing and ascension to heaven. There's a parallel here All right, between David and Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greater David, if you will. So we see David's work as king was always pointing forward to Jesus' work as king. And as we examine Scripture, then, we also see that Jesus also went through many similar circumstances that David went to, or went through, rather. And so we've talked about David some now. Let's discuss what did Jesus go through. And so when Jesus began his earthly ministry, what was the very first thing he did? And he was baptized. This is why we read from Matthew 3. Right? Jesus was set apart. He was anointed for the work which God the Father sent him to earth to accomplish. Do you remember what happened at Jesus' baptism? The Spirit of God came down upon him. What happened to David's anointing? The Spirit of God came down upon him, right? Setting these apart, right, for the tasks that they had. And so Jesus was anointed to be the Savior of the elect. And after his baptism, though, it would be 3 years before his exaltation. 3 years. And during those 3 years, what was Jesus' life like? He was despised. He was rejected by men. Right? Scripture says he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He was hated. He was rejected. He was mocked. He was beaten. He was spit upon. And eventually, he was crucified. And for many, they probably thought this was the end. Right? There's no way this is the Messiah, that this is the promised one who would come to save his people from their sins. And yet the task for which Jesus was set apart at his baptism, he did accomplish. And yes, Jesus had to suffer. And as he suffered, he lived perfectly in his motives, in his thoughts, in his words, in his deeds. And yes, he had to die, but the story didn't end there. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. And in doing so, God the Father was signifying to all that, yes, this is the promised one. This is the one I said would come to save his people. It's as if God the Father had said at the resurrection, see, I told you so, right? At his baptism, I told you, this is my son. This is the one with whom I am well pleased. And look what he has done. I told you, this is the one. Jesus then ascended into heaven and reigns forever. Do you see the parallels here between David and Jesus? It's not a one-to-one correlation. I'm not at all trying to say that. There's a noticeable parallel here. David was anointed, suffered, and then reigned. Jesus Christ was anointed, suffered, and then reigned. Jesus continues to reign today. So if you are in Christ this evening, then it is because of Jesus, and it is only because of Jesus, your Redeemer, that you daily experience the goodness of God. It's only because of Jesus Christ, the greater David, who lived the perfect life through his sufferings, who went to the cross to accomplish the salvation of his people, who was raised from the dead as the promised Messiah. It's only because of Christ that you have so many great benefits in this life, because Christ purchased them for you. And yet you too, like David, like Jesus, will suffer while you walk this earth. And yet as you do so, you have the promises of Scripture, right? That you have the goodness of God to experience. And this is what we see in our psalm. That the goodness of God that was displayed to David in his trials is that goodness of God that you experience today by faith in Christ. And so, what are these benefits? Let's briefly look through the psalm again then. At the end of verse 2, right? For your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. We said earlier that David was particularly referring back to the fact that God had kept his word to him about being king. But notice that God's truth does not change, right? Scripture is full of promises made to you. Do you realize that? It's not just made to David. It's not just made to other people thousands of years ago. Scripture is full of promises made to you. and to me. Right? We need to familiarize ourselves. What are the promises of God? Right? That's where we find our encouragement and our hope. We need to know God's promises and know, just like he kept his word to David, just like he kept his word to Jesus, he keeps his word to you as well. Then verse 3, where David says, in the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Right? As a child of God, redeemed by Christ, you have the privilege of crying out to your heavenly Father. And you know at the same time that because of Christ, because he is your Redeemer, he is the one who intercedes on your behalf, that your prayers are heard. And he will answer your prayers according to his will. David cried out for strength as he went through these trials and hardships. And as you go through trials, you too, you have the privilege of crying out for strength, knowing that God will strengthen you spiritually so that you persevere. And so that you continue to fight the good fight. Remember, though, at the same time, God uses means. So we have the privilege of crying out to God for mercy and for strength. But at the same time, we must be diligently in the Word, hearing the preaching, attending the worship, and so forth. Well, the same idea then is continued in verse 7, where we see that God preserves his people. He keeps you. He holds you tightly so that you won't be overtaken by your spiritual enemies, sin and Satan. Jesus always provides a way of escape. You don't even have to give in to the temptation. And we could go on and on. Verse 6 then. Though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly, but the proud he knows from afar. And clearly, yes, we see here a call for humility, but we also see a promise that God promises to condescend, to take notice of, to care for those who are lowly. Right? He rejects, he keeps those at a distance who think they have no need for him and for his grace. But for those who realize we need the grace of the Lord Jesus, he comes down to our level so that we can know him and be loved by him. Verse 8, the conclusion of the psalm, the Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. God promises to you that he will complete, he will perfect those promises made to you. Philippians 1, verse 6, a popular verse, the Apostle Paul says something quite similar. He says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. The point is, in saving you, God is the one who will ensure that you finish the race. God is the one who will enable you. He is the one who will bring you to heaven because he bought you with a price. Jesus, it's what he did for you. What a great promise. And it's because his mercy endures forever. And so as the psalm ends, you and I, we can cry out like David did that God would not forsake us. And at the same time, we see the promise of Psalm 94:14, which says, for the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance. Now, do you take these benefits for granted like the ungrateful child? I knew I do quite often. But you see, apart from Christ, you would have none of these benefits. Apart from Christ, the promises of God concerning you would not be everlasting life in glory. It would be everlasting damnation in hell. Apart from Christ, God would not hear your prayers, but would ignore them. Apart from Christ, he would not strengthen you in trials and deliver you from your enemies, because in fact, you would be his enemy. You see, it's only because of the work of Jesus, the greater David, that you can experience the goodness of God. And so how are we to respond? Right? David tells us how we should respond to God's goodness. And so this brings us then to our fifth point. Respond to God's goodness to you in Christ by worshiping Him rightly. By worshiping Him rightly. Let's look at the beginning of the psalm again at verse 1. I will praise you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing praises to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. And so one of the things David says here is that he will praise God's name. And as we said earlier, God's name is the entirety of who He is. And yes, some attribute of His may stick out to us at times more than His than other attributes of His. But in your worship, we need to praise the entirety of who God is. And this is where the Psalms help us, right? Because when we sing the Psalms, are we not forced to sing things and to worship and praise God for things that we wouldn't normally think to do so on our own? Like praising His justice. Singing the Psalms, we are forced. We're given a help to praise the entirety of who God is. David also said that he worships God toward His holy temple. Now, at the time of writing, the temple proper had not been built, so he's not referring to that. Most likely it's the tabernacle. It's God's holy dwelling place among His people. And if you've read through the Old Testament, then you know the page after page after page, right, where God describes to the finest detail exactly how He is to be worshipped. Isn't that striking? He tells us so much but how He is to be worshipped. And here David says that his worship of God is centered on God's prescribed ways in the public assemblies, right? He's worshiping toward God's holy temple, not doing it in his own way, right? But instead focused toward how God says He's to be worshipped. Charles Spurgeon, the late British preacher, I think, has a nice quote on this verse that is helpful. He says, "The Lord had ordained a center of unity, a place of sacrifice, a house of His indwelling, and David accepted the way of worship enjoined by revelation. Even so, the true-hearted believer of these days must not fall into the will worship of superstition or the wild worship of skepticism, but reverently worship as the Lord Himself prescribes." Right? That's what David's getting at in verse 2. You and I, we do not determine how we worship God. God determines that. What we see also from this, right, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in order for sinners to worship God, we need a mediator. And Jesus Christ, of course, is that ultimate mediator who stands between sinful mankind and God. And there were the Old Testament priests who served as mediators, and their work always pointed forward to Christ's work as the ultimate mediator. We see, as David said, though, David will worship toward God's holy temple. The temple, the sacrificial system, has been done away with in Christ, and Christ now is our temple. John 2:19, Jesus says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." He's referring to Himself in this verse. You see, we are to worship how Jesus tells us to, but we are to worship looking to Jesus. Right, knowing that He is the one through whom we approach the Lord. And back in verse 1, David says that he will then worship God with his whole heart. Psalm 111, the first psalm we sang tonight, said we will worship with our whole heart. Right, that he will be fully engaged in his worship, that he believes what he's singing, he knows what he's praying, and he does so from the bottom of his heart. Now, is that not hard work? I don't know if I've ever done this in all honesty, but that's what we are to be aiming towards, right? Praising God with our whole hearts, completely focused, consumed with the Lord as we come before Him. Pray that God would help us, help you to do this. Well, lastly then, David says that he will worship before the gods. I'm not going to go into all the possibilities of what David could mean here, but I would argue strongly, though, that when David says before the gods, he is saying before the kings and the rulers and the powerful leaders. That's what David is referring to here. For one, Jesus seems to have translated this Hebrew word gods the same way in John 10, verses 34 and 35. We're not going to look at that right now, though. Furthermore, David was the rightful king when he wrote the psalm, and God promised him back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 9, that he would make David's name a great name, like the other great men on earth. And so, in other words, now that David is king, his peers would be other kings. Right? That he now has a great name, like the other great men on earth. Now, let me ask you a question. When's the last time you hung out with President Obama? Nobody? Let's take it down a level. When's the last time you hung out with Governor Daniels? You see, the point is, powerful people like President Obama and Governor Daniels, they don't hang out with people like us who are not powerful people. President Obama's peers are not our peers. And our peers are not President Obama's peers. And so David's peers, now that he is the rightful king, now that he has a great name, his peers would be other powerful leaders. And so it would make sense then that David would want to praise and worship his God before, or in the sight, in the presence of his peers, these other powerful leaders. Well, one obvious application here is that you and I, we must live our lives of worshiping the true God in the sight of our peers. That they would know we worship Jesus. We keep the Lord's Day so that we can do so and so forth. Well, what's more, though, is that in verse 4, David claims that all the kings of the earth, his peers, will praise the Lord. And so it makes sense. David wants his peers to know that he worships the true God of heaven and earth so that his peers might also become worshipers of the true God. And so this takes us then to our final point, where we see, respond to his goodness to you in Christ by speaking of him to others. Right? So by worshiping him rightly, but then also by speaking of him to others. Look with me at verse 4 and 5. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, when they hear the words of your mouth. Yes, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. And here David says that when his peers hear the word of the Lord, they too will become worshipers of the Lord. Now, of course, it's not that simple, is it? It's not that we just tell someone about Jesus and automatically they become a believer and worship the Lord. Right? The Holy Spirit must bring about repentance and faith. But nevertheless, God calls you and me to be faithful witnesses for him. Romans 10, 13 to 15. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. The point is, if people are to be saved, they first need to hear the gospel. People are to be saved, they need to hear the gospel. And so as we faithfully proclaim the truth, the good news to be found in Christ, whether it's at work, at school, in our neighborhood, wherever it might be, we have all the reason in the world to believe that people actually will come to faith. God the Father chose those whom he would save. Sent Jesus Christ to accomplish that salvation. And we, having come to Christ, are called to take that good news to the world, to proclaim it to all, knowing the elect are out there. We don't know who they are, so we tell everybody, but we know that there are some out there who will come to faith. It's not a lost cause. Right? And as we do so, right, we can then cling to the promise of Isaiah 55:11, where God says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Right? You do the speaking, but leave the results to God. Only God can bring about saving faith. And even if you don't personally see someone come to Christ in your entire lifetime, you can have the assurance that God was at work in you, in what you were sharing those times. God is doing something with what you share and proclaim from His truth. You see, David knew the power of the Word of God. He knew that if God wanted to save the powerful pagan kings of the earth, He would do so. Because as verse 5 says, the glory of God is great. It is greater than any man on earth. So speak of the goodness of the Lord like David did. Speak of His loving kindness to others, so that they too may know the Lord and be saved. God is so good to you, is He not? He is so good to you. And yet His goodness to you and to me is nothing that we deserve. Nothing that we deserve. God only expresses His goodness in these ways that we see in Psalm 138 to those who are His children. And if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior tonight, you are His child. And so by God's grace, may today be the last day that we stop acting like the ungrateful children, but instead, by God's grace, may we recognize His goodness to us. May we recognize these many great blessings that are ours only because of Christ. We don't deserve them, but Christ purchased it for us. And so worship Him and speak of Him to others. God is so good to you in Christ. Worship Him rightly and speak of Him to others. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Psalm 138, a portion of Your word where You remind us of Your many, many blessings that You bestow upon us. Lord, we confess we take it for granted. The fact that we can even cry out to You now in prayer, we take this for granted. And yet, apart from the work of Jesus Christ, the greater David, who was anointed and suffered and yet remained perfect in His obedience to You all the way to the point of death and was reigning on high and continues to reign today because of the work of Jesus Christ, we can experience the goodness of God. And so, Lord, open our eyes to Your many blessings, particularly the ones we see in this psalm. And Lord, help us and cause us then to respond properly, that we would worship You rightly, that we would speak of You to others. Forgive us of our sins. Have mercy on us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.